Good morning, everyone. Hope all of you are doing well. I know if you probably were like a lot of people, probably had to spend a little time this morning in a closet somewhere digging out your coat. Was this March the 22nd? Or March the 24th or April the 24th? This is the 24th of April, isn't it? It's Sunday. That's what we need to remember. It's the Lord's Day. Thank you for being here. I want to welcome you if you're visiting with us. Glad you're here. Hope that you'll be able to remain after our service concludes today so we can get to know you a little better. We're going to continue and actually wrap up our series on worship this month, talking about reverencing God by talking about the purpose and the power of the Lord's Supper. I hope that we all understand that worship is an eternally important and challenging subject. I hope that all of us understand that worship is to be performed so as to please God. Worship is a verb, and it involves action on our part. Worship is anything but passive. It is in worship that we participate, that we are active, and that we are involved. Open your Old Testaments for a moment to the 96th Psalm. I want us to read together the first 9 verses, because I believe it is in this psalm that we see the activeness of worship and how each one of us should be participating in worship to God. The psalmist says, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. Tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before Him, all the earth." It is in worship that we are active, we are involved, and we participate. One of the acts of worship that we focus on, especially this morning, is the Lord's Supper. It is very difficult, friends and brethren, to overestimate the importance and the significance of the Lord's Supper. In his writing, Thomas Campbell said, "New Testament worship ceases when the Lord's Supper is not observed every Lord's Day." As the passage that was read a moment ago in the scripture reading states, in Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 30, Jesus observed the Passover for the last time. The Passover was an annual feast kept by the Jews, which was a memorial to what happened as they were being delivered from the land of Egypt, whereby they were delivered by sprinkling some blood of a lamb on a doorpost, and there was the death angel passed over them and spared the lives of their firstborn while killing all the firstborn of the children of Egypt. It was a ceremony, an observance that commemorated their deliverance from Egypt. In Luke chapter 22, verses 14 and 15, this is a parallel account, by the way, of what we read in Matthew's account in chapter 26. But if you look at Luke 22, this last supper, this last Passover meal that Jesus was going to participate in with His disciples, we see from this that it was a very important and solemn occasion for Jesus. Verse 14 of Luke 22 says, "When the hour had come, He reclined at the table and the apostles with Him. And He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. That phrase there in verse 15 where he says, before I suffer, Jesus knew that his death was imminent. In John's account, in John chapter 13 and verse 1, John says that Jesus was with the ones that he loved. John says he was with them till the end. And if you go down a little bit further here in Luke's account, down in verse 19, looking at the last phrase here in this verse, Jesus says, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The Lord's Supper is to be done in memory of Jesus Christ. Now, the importance of properly observing the Lord's Supper cannot be overemphasized. When we turn in our Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we look at verses 20 through 22 in there, we find that the Corinthians were abusing the Lord's Supper. In fact, we find that the Corinthians had turned the Lord's Supper from a memorial to Christ into a common social potluck type meal, where we were coming together and talking about things going on in their lives, and the emphasis was taken off the memorial to Christ. And what's interesting as you look at these verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is Paul separates a common social meal from that of a memorial to Christ, which is the Lord's Supper. Look down at verse 22 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In that he makes this distinction and tells them, "Did you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or did you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you." Paul did not praise them for having turned the Lord's Supper into a social meal. It is of absolute importance that we observe the Lord's Supper with the proper frame of mind. Go down a few more verses here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 27. Look at verses 29 and 30. The gist of these verses is if we misuse the Lord's Supper, if we do not observe the Lord's Supper under the right pretense, then it will bring forth serious consequences. Look at verse 29. "For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." Look at verse 30. "For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you sleep." So I want us to understand as we get into this lesson this morning that the importance of properly observing the Lord's Supper must be a number one priority for us. It must be something that we do not just take lightly. So, let's talk about the purpose and the power of the Lord's Supper this morning, and we'll start out talking about the purpose of the Lord's Supper. I want us all to understand that the Lord's Supper is a memorial. It's a memorial to Jesus Christ. Luke 22:19, the passage that we read a few moments ago, "This do in remembrance of me." We go back to our Bibles here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and look at verses 23 through 25 where Paul brings it over as something that is to be done in New Testament worship that Christians were engaged in. Paul writing 1 Corinthians 11:23, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" We eat the bread in memory of his body. We drink the fruit of the vine in memory of the blood that he shed. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we therefore commemorate the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is the death of Jesus that made the new covenant possible. the blood that Jesus shed on the cross was done so that we could have our sins remitted. Just as the Passover was a memorial to the death of, or to the memorial to the children of Israel for being delivered from the land of Egypt, so the Supper is a memorial to the death of Jesus, whose shed blood makes the deliverance from sin possible. It is a memorial feast. We also see from the Scriptures that it is a communion. Go back in your Bibles, if you're still open, to 1 Corinthians and look at chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. Paul, in his writing, says, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we are of many, are of one body, for we all partake of the one bread." This passage, go back to verse 16, look at the top of that verse. This verse teaches us that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is a sharing in the blood of Christ. It is a vital sharing and vital communication. It is when we partake of the Lord's Supper each week, we have a fresh and loving encounter with Jesus Christ. It is while we are partaking of the Lord's Supper that we reflect on the blessings that we enjoy through Jesus Christ. Think about it for a moment. Look in your New Testaments at 1 John, the first chapter. It's because of the blood of Christ, because of the forgiveness that He offers, that we have this opportunity, as John says, to walk in the light. Look with me if you will. We walk in the light as He Himself is the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is a blessing, ladies and gentlemen, to be able to walk in the light, to be able to have our sins forgiven, to have that gap that was created because of sin bridged through the blood of Christ, where we can have fellowship with God, a real and meaningful relationship with God. Let us never underestimate the power of that blessing of forgiveness. Look at verse 9 here in the same chapter. "We confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Because of His blood, we have forgiveness of sin. What a blessing. Certainly not a thing to be taken for granted. Go back in your Bibles now, back to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, and look at verse 17. "When we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is a time for us to reinforce the blessings of our fellowship together while we break bread." Look again at verse 17 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, "Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we bear witness to the unity of the body of Christ. You know what's really interesting as we consider this? There are no superiors and no inferiors at the Lord's table. When we gather around the Lord's table to partake in communion, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Think about that. No one here is any better than anyone else. We're all one. We're all together. We're all sinners looking for forgiveness, looking for the hope of heaven that has been promised to us. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. You know what's interesting? As you go back and you look in the New Testament, the bond that kept Christians together was so strong that we're told, as we look through the pages of the New Testament, that the Christians shared one heart and one mind. When one suffered, they all suffered. When one was weakened, they were all weakened. When one was strengthened, they were all built up. That's how strong they were. That's how close they were. That's how united they were.
There's a lesson in this for us, and that is that when we gather around the Lord's table and we partake of these elements that we're going to here in a few moments, it should remind us of how we need to be together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And therefore, it should prevent all bitterness and backbiting among those who share a place in the body of Christ. We should be reminded of the need to have a greater love among us. But yet, we're so petty sometimes. We enter into the doors of worship and we hold things against each other, little things, little gripes, little complaints. And I think we probably do a good job sometimes of overlooking those things. I mean, I know there's a whole lot probably to overlook with me. I can sometimes rub people the wrong way. And don't mean to. Sometimes I'm just ornery. But you have to overlook that. I'm sure there's things you have to overlook with you. But we try to get along. But sometimes we don't. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the great reckoning time. This is time where we come together and we remember that we're one. We're together. We're communing with the Savior. And pettiness is something that is beneath those who have been redeemed. Amen? It's beneath us to do that. And this is a time when we need to remember the power of being together, the power of being forgiven, the power of being united in Christ. Let's talk about the observance of the supper for a few moments. I know you're still open in 1 Corinthians, so let's go back and look at chapter 11 again, please. At verses 27 and 29. One of the things we can learn that while the supper is being observed, that it is to be done with reverence. That's what we've been talking about this month, isn't it? Reverencing God. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is to be done with reverence. Look at verse 27, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, I want us to understand when we look at this passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27, Paul is describing how we are to partake of it. Now, sometimes if you have the old King James Version here, you might be a little confusing because in verse 27, the word unworthily is used. There's a better way to look at that. It's not talking about whether or not someone's worthy. By the way, are any of us worthy? When you get down and think about it, are any of us worthy to partake of the supper? That's not what's under discussion here. What's under discussion in verse 27 is how we are to partake of the Lord's Supper. It is to be partaken with respect for the supreme price that Jesus paid for our sins. That's how it's to be partaken. Look at verse 29. Paul writes, "He who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." I believe it's in the King James Version and the New King James Version where the word discern is used here in verse 29. We talk about discerning something. Literally, that word means to look through. People use microscopes and telescopes to bring into view something otherwise invisible. We look through a telescope, we look through a microscope to discern these objects. That's the meaning of the word there. Basically, the Lord's Supper is intended by God to bring us into clear spiritual vision of the Savior and His sacrifice. It's human nature to forget. The Greeks said that time wipes all things out of memory, as if the mind was a writing slate and time was an eraser. At times, facts are only partially remembered. One of the things that impressed me the most about going overseas and traveling through Eastern Europe and Ukraine was the number of war memorials that they had in their country. You could hardly go anywhere in Ukraine without going down some city street, some block, some scene, some park, some remembrance of how the Soviet Union suffered during World War II and how Ukrainians suffered during those years. And they did suffer. The picture on the screen is in Kiev in a war memorial park. And that picture does not do that memorial justice. And it goes on for a few hundred feet of carvings like this, where you have pictures of men who, and this just demonstrates the struggle that they went through in order to overtake the Germans. They did not want their people to forget. In this country, we have memorials. We have things that stimulate our minds to remember what actually took place, because sometimes we have a tendency to forget. It is the place and the significance of the Lord's Supper to keep our memories on what happened to Jesus Christ clear, straight, and focused. And what we discern serves as an anchor to our faith. When we discern what happened to Jesus Christ, we are connected to the past. We give meaning for the present. And we are inspired with hope for the future. It was because, if you look here at what Paul is dealing with in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it was because of the Corinthians' immaturity in failing to discern that Paul urged them to take this in a manner that was well-pleasing or worthily in the sight of God. Why is this so important? Because any thoughtless, any careless participation at the Lord's table is a failure to discern. What are we discerning? We can use the time of the Lord's Supper to remember the cruel humiliation and torture that He suffered, where He was spat upon, cursed at, and hung for hours from a tree in humiliation and anguish. There's more to it than that. And I think sometimes we focus on the physical suffering that Jesus went through. And that's part of discerning the body. Or as the New American Standard Version says, judges the body rightly. There was definitely the physical aspect of it. But look at Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46 for a moment. And think of the spiritual anguish that Jesus suffered as well. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" At this moment, Jesus had experienced what it was like to be separated from God. He had the weight of the world's sin placed on His shoulders. He experienced what it truly means to be separated from God. And He desperately wanted to be reunited with God. When you think about the weight of the sins of the world being placed on His shoulders, and what extreme agony and what extreme pain that must have caused Him, it opens up your discerning of the Lord's body and what happened to Him that day to an entirely new level. He carried my sin with Him that day. He carried your sin with Him that day. It gets real personal, doesn't it? Upfronted in your face, so to speak. Look at verse 29. Failure to discern.
brings forth judgment. Brings forth condemnation. Go back to verse 28. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is a time for self-examination. It's a time to reflect. Paul says, a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is a time for us to look at ourselves inwardly and outwardly. We need to be asking ourselves, am I living in such a manner that I am showing appreciation for the sacrifice that was made on my behalf? I need to be asking myself, am I living for Jesus who died for me? I need to be asking myself, have I accepted His grace into my life? Am I now living for Jesus Christ? Look at your Bibles at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 14 and 15. Realize the truth that is expressed in this verse, where Paul says, the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Look at verse 15. And He died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Are you living for Jesus? Have you accepted His grace into your life? Who's controlling you? Is it the love of Christ? Are you living for Jesus? Another thing that we could be asking ourselves as we partake of the Lord's Supper is this. Am I engaging in willful sin? Again, it is a time of self-examination. It is a time when we need to be soberly reflecting on our life. Look in the New Testament book of Hebrews for a moment at chapter 10, verses 26 through 29. Those who engage in willful sin need to read in this verse. If we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled under the foot of the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Anyone in here insulting the Spirit of grace? Anyone in here trampling underfoot the Son of God for willful sin that's being committed? It's a time of self-examination. It's a time to reflect inwardly and make sure that we're on our toes, spiritually speaking. That we're living in a way that's pleasing to God. We can also ask ourselves, is there a sin that I'm unwilling to repent of? If you're still open here in Hebrews, go back to chapter 6. Look at verses 4 through 6. Is there something in your life that you know is holding you back from service? Where you're coming in to worship and you just feel separated from God? You're just kind of going through the motions? Verse 4, Hebrews 6. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the age to come and have then fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. I hope and pray you're not doing that. Putting Him to an open shame. In this respect, the Lord's Supper is a very private matter between Christians and their God. It is a time to reflect on the past and to resolve for the future to serve God.
finally, let's talk about the power of the Lord's Supper. I'm kind of going backwards through 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but I'm doing that on purpose. Go back, if you will, to chapter 11 and look at verse 26. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, we preach a powerful sermon. Paul says in verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the Lord's death. In other words, when we participate in the Lord's Supper, we proclaim the very vital fact of the gospel that Jesus did die and He did resurrect, was resurrected from the dead on the third day. We proclaim that as a fact, ladies and gentlemen, that we believe it. When the Bible says it, it is so. God said it happened, it happened. We believe that He was resurrected. That's the power behind our faith. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first four verses. Paul, in his writing, he says, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel while I preach to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Look at these facts here, beginning in verse 3, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. We proclaim that as a fact, ladies and gentlemen. We also proclaim when we partake of the Lord's Supper that while we were yet sinners, Christ also died for us. If we didn't believe that, why even keep the supper? We proclaim when we partake of the Lord's Supper that our faith is alive and well. We proclaim that Jesus is not dead, but that He is alive and well. Again, look at the end of verse 26. Here in chapter 11, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. We proclaim our faith in His return. We partake till He comes. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we also state that judgment is true, that it is sure, that it's going to happen. In the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, Luke in his writing says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. He's recording Paul's sermon. Paul said, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man that He's appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. We proclaim it as a fact that judgment is sure. The Lord's Supper looks forward as well as backward and will ever be observed by those who anticipate His return and trust in His redemption. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord's Supper is a very special memorial for the death of Jesus Christ for our sins. It was instituted by Jesus Himself. He asked His disciples to do it in His memory. And according to Acts the 2nd chapter, verse 42, and also Acts the 20th chapter, verse 7, the first century Christians continued steadfastly in its observance. Christians today should never lose sight of the significance of the Lord's Supper. It should constantly serve as a reminder of the sacrifice that Jesus paid for our sins. It should be a time of self-examination and rededication to our service to God. And it should be a means of building fellowship with one another in the body of Jesus Christ. I want to conclude this morning with asking you this. Do you have fellowship with Christ? Are you part of the body of Christ? Are your sins still intact? They don't have to be. You can begin living your life today with a hope for the future by having the sins of your past washed away. And if you have need of doing that today, if you'd like to become a Christian, then I want to extend this invitation to you. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Be willing to repent of your sin, all of your sin. Be willing to confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized today, immersed in water for the remission of your sin. When you do this, you can begin to have a relationship with the Savior. And then you make the commitment that you're going to live the rest of your life serving Him in a way that's pleasing to Him. If you're already a Christian, maybe there's some things as you've examined your life this morning that are not quite up to where they need to be. Here's an opportunity for you to get yourself right. So when we do partake of the Lord's Supper here in a few moments, that everything will be right with God. Examine yourself. And if you have need of responding to this invitation, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing.